Well, amen. Excited to be here this week and excited to get to meet all of you. I feel like I know a lot of you. I don't know if it's just from the times we've been here or maybe the marriage conferences at our church, whatever it might be. But looking forward to getting to intermingle with you and getting to put our hands in yours. And if you see any of the running children coming through, that's probably mine. And so feel free to trip them, whatever you want to do to stop them. So you'll be a big help to us for sure. But excited about what God has in store for us this week. And I'm thankful that many times when you come into missions conferences, our prayer is, at least our prayer is going into it, that you're able to be a blessing to people because you want people to be excited about missions because that's what God's called us to do, is reach the world. And so you want to come and be a blessing, but at the same time, you always leave blessed. And I think that's the way it's supposed to be. I think there's a sharpening that takes place where you sharpen us and we sharpen you, and I'm thankful for that. So looking forward to the rest of the week, looking forward to the preaching, all those things that are going to take place. I was thinking about, even as we were singing that last song, and tell me the story of Jesus. And the Lord just even confirmed what we're going to look at tonight, because I felt even this afternoon that the Lord was like, just tell them the story. Because many times in Scripture, I feel like Paul multiple times used our story and the gospel story as motivation to do what he's called us to do. The impact of the gospel in our lives ought to help us then to teach and to preach and really model the gospel through our lives. And so that's what I want to look at tonight. I feel like an age-old, I don't even know if debate is the right word, but the correlation of faith and works, gospel and works. What is the gospel? And I don't mean anything to be anything cheesy. I'm not talking about, you know, putting it on a sign in your house. What is the gospel? But I do think this, because a lot of times we think of the good news of Jesus Christ, right? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that definitely is the gospel. But I've heard it put this way, and I think it's so good. It's Jesus Christ in my place. I love that. Because Jesus Christ did for you what you could not do. And that's the good news of the gospel, is Jesus Christ was your sacrifice. And so I want to look at that tonight, and I want to look at a very familiar passage of Scripture, one that you've probably heard taught and preached from, and probably even better than what we're going to look at tonight. But what I want to do is just walk through Ephesians chapter number 2 with you tonight, if I can. So I'm going to invite you there, Ephesians chapter number 2. And I want to look at the first 10 verses tonight, if we can. And I want to look at this correlation between the gospel and the works that we do for our Lord and Savior. And what is that? Because, you know, there's a lot of people that get twisted off on this in the sense of, you know, we see it, you know, mainly in Catholicism and things like that, this works-based religion where they feel like they need to do something for God. But I think what we see here is that what we do, and I mean to give you the whole message up front, but I guess you can take a nap after this. So, but what we do for God ought to be propelled by what He has done for us. We don't work for a relationship with God. We work because we already have it. And so I hope to try to tie that into even what we're doing tonight and really this week and the emphasis of mission. So let's stand together if we can. Ephesians chapter number 2. And we'll look at the first 10 verses, and then if it's okay with you tonight, what we're going to do is when I have you seated, we're just going to walk through this together. And my heart tonight is simply this, to get you and remind you of what Jesus Christ did for you. That's our whole goal tonight. And so if we do that, I think the Lord be pleased. So let's look at the first 10 verses if we can tonight. Let's start in verse 1. And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And notice this, just in case you think you kind of escaped the first part of these verses, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. In other words, your DNA betrays you. It's in your blood. And so that's what Paul's trying to get at. But notice this contrast that takes place in verse number 4. But God. And the two words that change everything. Man, they changed your eternal destiny. But salvation was meant for so much more than a one-way ticket to heaven. It's supposed to change the way that you and I live our lives. And that's what he's saying. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Really, this is the centerpiece of these 10 verses. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know that like emoji where there's like that little mind blown person? This is how I feel when I read this. Because notice what he says. And hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And then here's probably the more familiar verses that we're, or verses that we're more familiar with. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So, I mean, if there's any question at all how a person gets saved, I think these verses clean it up pretty quick. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And then verse 10, he really gives the reasoning and really the balance of faith and works. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And with the Lord's help, I want to preach on that, the two words that change everything. Let's pray. Lord, we love you, and we look forward to the time together tonight. And I trust your leadership, and I trust that, Lord, on a Sunday night with people that are tired, have been serving most of the day, that, God, I pray that this would be an encouragement to us to do what you've called us to do, to live the way you've called us to live in the world. And God, I just pray that you would use your word, and I trust that your Holy Spirit is going to take this and challenge our hearts and our lives together tonight. And I pray that we'd leave changed because of it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can have a seat. Have you ever seen those crazy before and after pictures? I was scrolling through Facebook the other day, and I think it was an ad for Jenny Craig. And there was this person that was, I don't know, probably a good 400 or 500 pounds. And then it's the before picture, and then you kind of shift to the after picture. And there's this person that's like, you know, has lost all this weight, you know, this before and after picture. I saw another one the other day. It was for I think it was P90X. It was for a workout program. And it was like this skinny golem-like creature that was standing there in the picture as this before. And then there was a picture of this guy that was like chiseled like Arnold Schwarzenegger. And it was like, this could be you in 2 weeks. And I'm like, that's a lie. That's a lie. I'm telling you right now, it's a lie. And, but then I don't know about you. I don't know where you stand on all this stuff, but, one of my favorite shows is Fixer Upper. It's Chip and Joanna Gaines, and I love Joanna's like vision. You know, she walks into this old, you know, rundown home. It stinks. You know, live wires are swinging from the house. There's holes in the sheetrock, and I love how she'll be like, "Well, this area, you know, could," as she's walking, you know, through with the family. "Well, this area is going to be your dining room. And this year, we'll just knock that wall out there, and we'll put French doors." Everything's better with French doors with her. I don't know what the deal is. But we'll just put a French door set there. And so she kind of walks through the house. But one of my favorite parts, I feel like, of the show is when they actually finish all the project. And you know how they have those banners, right? So it shows what their old house used to look like. And they'll kind of stand there, and the family, usually, you know, the wife's tearing up. She's ready to go. And they pull those banners, and it's like the old and then now the new, the transformation. You just watch their face light up, you know, as they know what it used to look like, and now they see the transformation that takes place, and as they walk them through the house. It's like my favorite part. I love watching that. Well, really, what we see in Ephesians chapter 2 is a before and after picture. And Paul paints a pretty good one. In fact, when he starts in verse number 1, we noticed it as we walked through it together. But you, and he's not talking about just the Ephesians. He's really, it's all encompassing you, everybody. Hath he quickened those who have been saved, who were dead in trespasses and sin. What does that mean? I feel like people kind of get twisted off on this. But dead simply means dead. I'm going to blow your mind tonight, right? It means dead. A lifeless. They were spiritually hopeless and lifeless without God in their life. I mean, you think about this. A person who's dead can't perform CPR on themselves. Am I right on that? There's nothing that they can do about their situation. And here's the deal. Before you and I got saved, we were totally separated from God. It's not like we were kind of bad people that needed a facelift. It was that we were totally dead people who needed to be made alive. And we were spiritually lifeless without God. And that's what he's saying, that you and I were dead, but he quickened us. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. But notice this. This is where he shifts in verse number 2, and he basically gives these obstacles that kept us from coming to God. Here's what he says. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. That just means the age of this world, or kind of like the mindsets or the way that culture was. That before you and I got saved, we just basically did whatever the world told us to do. And I want to be careful here because I know not everybody's story is this crazy life before you got saved or whatever it might be. I grew up in a pastor's home and I didn't necessarily have this wild story before I got saved. But the truth of the matter is, in a group this size, I'm sure there is probably people in here that it wasn't such a great story before you met Jesus Christ. Maybe there was different areas in your life, whether it be sexual sins or maybe even jail time or whatever it might be. And I know those are big things, but all of us used to live, is what Paul's saying, according to the course of this world. The culture dictated how we lived our lives. The way the mindsets, the way that culture went, that's how we did. That's what he's saying, by the course of this world. But then notice what he says this. That we used to walk according to the prince of the power of the air. Now, I don't know how else to describe this other than to say that more than likely he's talking about Satan himself. And in other passages of scripture, he talks about how Satan blinded the minds of those. That Satan was, again, trying to keep people from coming to God. Okay, so Paul is right here and now painting this pretty dire, hopeless situation. That you and I were spiritually lifeless and we were hopeless. And that not only that, not only were we dead in the morgue, if you will, that everything that could keep us from coming to God was in place. That we lived according to the mindset of culture and the values of the culture. That Satan himself blinded us and tried to keep us from coming to God. But notice this as well. He says, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Look at verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh. So not only did culture and the mindsets and value systems of the world keep us from coming to God, not only did Satan and evil forces keep us from coming to God, but Paul goes, your own body, your own DNA, your own flesh kept you from coming to God. That all of us gave way to what we felt like doing. And he gives a pretty lengthy list in chapter number 4. We won't take time to go over there. But, I mean, from big sins in our minds, from lusts of the flesh and sexual sins, all the way down to, he pinpoints gossip. He said, that's how you used to live. You used to live according to the lusts of your flesh, is what Paul says. And he goes on basically to say, as I mentioned as we were reading, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's why these guys who run to the monasteries up in the mountains, that's why they can't escape sin. Because here's the deal, you can't outrun yourself. Your sin problem starts right here. It's in our DNA. You know, I've heard somebody say, we're not sinners because we sin because we're sinners. It's in us. So Paul paints this picture of, we were messed up people. Everything that could keep us from coming to God was in place in our lives. We had given way to culture and the mindsets. We had given way to the lusts of our own flesh. Satan himself had kept us from coming to God and blinded us. Okay, so man, paints a pretty good picture of the hopelessness. And here's the deal. Before I move on, I just want to say this. That I think there is great spiritual benefit of remembering who we were before we met Jesus Christ. Amen. Because here's the deal. I think that it will help us appreciate who we are now in Jesus Christ. So I want to challenge you right from the get-go to remember who you used to be before you met Jesus. And I'm not trying to I'm not trying to bring to the surface any rough feelings or whatever it might be, but I do believe there's benefit to remembering who you and I used to be before you met Jesus Christ. And I think that it'll help us appreciate what he says in verse 4. Because Paul says that's who you used to be. You used to be enslaved and blinded and in chains and in bondage to sin. But God, man, the two words that change everything, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Man, rich in mercy. It's overflowing. That's what the word means. It's overflowing. Best way I know to describe it, our boys like to, you know, go to the water fountain and they'll get their cup, you know, and they never get like a quarter cup and drink what they need. They'll fill it all the way to the brim, you know, and then so they'll walk back to their seat and that thing's swaying from left to right and it's just going everywhere, right? Well, that's more or less what Paul's saying. It's everywhere. And he's describing God's mercy towards us. He was rich in mercy. That's God not giving us what we do deserve. I just want to remind you tonight, I don't want to be a Debbie Downer, but at the same time, I do want to remind you that you and I were hopeless without God in our lives. We were supposed to be separated from him eternally. But because of this good news of Jesus Christ, this mercy that was rich, we don't have to experience that any longer. He was rich in mercy, wherewith his great love, wherewith he loved us. Can I tell you, I don't think sometimes we fully comprehend this kind of love. Because many times we give love, and truth be told, we still kind of want something in return. You know, this sacrificial, all-in kind of love. But this was the love that God showed you, and it's the kind of love that God showed me. He was merciful. He was loving. Notice this verse number 5. Even when we were dead in sins, and I feel like this is another caveat because, and I think it's in the book of Romans chapter number 5 where this is kind of this very similar idea. And he says, you know, a person that we might deem worthy of dying for, we might look at a person who dies for somebody worth dying for, maybe a firefighter that runs into a burning building and saves a child or whatever it might be. We look at that scenario and it's almost like we're compelled. We're like, man, that was awesome. You know, it stirs us. But in our situation, even when we were dead in sins, Jesus loved us. Even when we had nothing to offer him, he still loved you. He still showed mercy to you. He still showed grace to you and in your life. Even when we were dead in sins, but notice this, there's a shift because not only did he save us from eternity of separation from him, notice what he did for us. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. I love that. There's this power, this new life that you and I did not have that he gave us when we trusted in him. He quickened us. And notice this, all the next couple of things that Paul's about to say are together with Christ. I think one of the most basic truths of Christianity is that what happened to Jesus happened to us when we trusted him. Now, I don't understand that. I really don't. I don't fully understand that. But here's what Paul's saying, that it's almost like when Jesus was raised from the grave, when you trusted in him, you rose from the grave. You're alive. The spiritual life that you know you didn't have in verse number 1, you now have because of Jesus Christ. You have life within you. He quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Notice this, verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. He raised us up. Not only did he fill you with spiritual life, he gave you resurrection power. Before you were in chains to sin and to yourself, but you are no longer.
Amen.
Isn't that awesome?
Yep.
You used to not be able to say no, now you get to say no. You're not in bondage any longer. You've been raised to life with Jesus Christ. And then this one, it blows me away. And made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm not going to stand up here before you tonight and tell you that I totally understand what this means. But I do know this, that Jesus Christ is literally sitting beside God the Father right now. And I don't understand this completely. But here's what Scripture tells us. Because and through salvation, we are hid in Jesus Christ. Which means this, that because we are saved, when God looks at you, He no longer sees you. He sees Jesus Christ and His righteousness. And we sit in heavenly places with Him. And what happened to Jesus happened and happens to us. That's awesome. He totally, totally changed your life. You went from a body bag at the morgue to sitting on a throne. I don't get that. We're joint heirs with Him, is what another passage says. He totally transformed your life. Why? Why did He do that? Why did He take a total mess of a life and totally transform it? And this is where I want to go on to verse number 7. Here's what He says. That, or in order, in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I'm telling you, I kind of want my English teacher to diagram this sentence. You know what I mean? This is a, it's an action-packed sentence. But here's what He's saying in verse number 7. That from now throughout all of eternity, people would look at your life and the transformation that took place in your life and give no other credit, not to you, not to your abilities, but only to the grace of God in our lives. He totally transformed you. That word show there means to display. I love this because, you know, I feel like traveling, we constantly put up a display, you know, and what is that, you know, why do we do that, right? It's to tell you who we are and what we're about. Am I right? You know, we give you a prayer card and, hey, this is our family and this is what we're about and this is where we're going. It kind of gives you a small snippet of who we are. Okay, so here's what He's saying. He totally changed your life so that He could display you. This is wild. Okay, so He took this mess. I mean, let me give you an illustration. We're in the Lego stage of child rearing right now. Which is actually a really bummer, those little ones you step on, you know what I mean, in the middle of the night and it, you know, makes you want to scream and all that stuff. But so when you get a box of Legos, it's a total mess, right? I mean, you have however many pieces of whatever you're trying to put together. But when you put it together, what do you do with it? You usually take a sledgehammer to it and, you know, and or push it over. My boys do, but the normal person probably wouldn't do that. A lot of times we'll set it up on the kitchen table or we'll put it on the counter for people to look at. Right? You took this mess of a box, you put it together, and you display it so people can see it. Right? I mean, we've gone into the Lego store before and seen, you know, Star Wars pieces put together, or we've seen the Titanic and these millions of pieces that they've put together. They put it on displays to, really, it's a mind-blowing experience, right? Well, Paul is saying that God took a mess of your life, He totally transformed it, so that He could display it to the world. Yep. So that when people look at you, they see, man, there's something different about that guy. Because His grace, His mercy, His love is on display in your life because He transformed you. Okay, so I talked about the dynamic between faith and works because Paul really finishes verse 8, 9, 10 and by dealing with that. He said, let me read verse 7 to you one more time before we dive into verse 8. He said that in the ages to come, He might show or display the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And He goes back to grace to help us remember that the works that we do are not the means for salvation. And we'll get to that here in just a second. Here's what He says. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You can't get away from it. It is God's gift of grace to us. Doesn't matter how good you think you are, how bad you know you are. I'm telling you, the grace of God is how a person is saved. It's because, you know, when we weren't thinking about God, God was thinking about us. When we weren't pursuing God, God was pursuing us. He loved us before you ever loved Him. It was His grace from the get-go that made all this come about. And that's what He's saying. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I mean, it'd be like a Boy Scout with his badges if it was about works. Be like, man, look at this. Look at this. Look at this. Look at this. Look what I did. And that's what he's saying. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's all the grace of God. And that's what he says in verse number 10. He says, for we are his workmanship. That word is like a masterpiece. It's actually where we get our English word poem from. It's a work of art is what he's saying. He totally transformed your life. Notice what he said. Created in Christ Jesus. That's the position that we've seen all through chapter number 2. We're in Christ Jesus. We're in Christ Jesus. We're in Christ Jesus. And he says it again. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Notice this. Unto, what is it? Good works. Okay, and that's where I got ahead of myself earlier. You and I do not work for God's favor. We work because we have God's favor. The grace that he showed to us was so that we would display that grace to others. That mercy that he gave is the same mercy that we ought to be displaying to other people. The sacrificial love that he gave to us is the same sacrificial love that ought to roll you out of bed in the morning and take place in the workplace. It's that mercy, that grace, that love, that patience, that long suffering. He changed that about you so that he could display you to the world through the good works that you do. Now, I know there's a million ways we could go with this in application, but I think that the ones here could at least help us in some ways. In what ways are you showing mercy to those that are around you? God showed you mercy. He didn't give you what you did deserve. And a lot of times, I'm being transparent with you tonight. I'm real good at the lightning bolt thing. You know what I mean? I'm real good at judgment. I'm thinking, oh man, that guy doesn't deserve that. You know, we just had another, probably some of you heard it on the news, another shooter that went into the mall there in El Paso, started shooting people. And you look at people like that and you think, man, that guy didn't deserve God's love. Sounds like another prophet in the Bible, right? We talked about him this morning in junior church, Jonah. He looked at a place like Nineveh and said, that place doesn't deserve God's mercy, yet God had been totally showing his mercy to him in his life. Even when he ran from him, didn't he send a storm and didn't he send a fish to swallow him up? God was showing mercy to him. Many times we're good at the judgment thing. We're not as good as at showing mercy to those who deserve it. Many times we want to show love, but it's not one of those things with no strings attached. It's kind of one of those, I'll scratch your back, you scratch my back kind of things. But the love that we see in Scripture is one that Jesus loved us in spite of us. It was sacrificial. It was undeserving love on our part, yet he still loved us. And even as I believe you heard about this morning, it compelled him to action towards us. That compassion did. His mercy, his love, and his grace. Can I tell you and just remind you, I know you know these things, but God showed grace to you in your life and kindness when you didn't deserve it. He gave to you much more than just a one-way ticket to heaven for all eternity. His grace in your life through salvation was supposed to affect the way that you live your life today. It's supposed to change our conversations. It's supposed to change the way that we interact in a marriage. It's supposed to change the way that we raise our children. It's supposed to change the way that we view people who are lost. Because all of us have experienced God's love and mercy and kindness. And God did that. He changed us. He totally transformed our lives so that he could display you to a lost and dying world. Many times we know we're supposed to be teaching the gospel with our words. But I think another way of seeing this text is this, that not only are we supposed to teach the gospel with our words, but we are to model the gospel through our works. And I'm not talking about some lifestyle evangelism where you never say anything, you just go about and hope, you know, that people see the way you're living. But do people see the change in your life? Do they see the way that you address your kids and think, man, that's something different about them? Do they see you at the job and do they see you when you're out and about? Do they know that there's been a change in your life? Because on authority of Scripture, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Works are not the grounds for salvation, but they definitely are the fruit of it. He changed your life so that He could display you to the world through the good works that you do. And so I just want to challenge you, even as we go into this Missions Revival Week, to look for opportunities to display His mercy, His love, His kindness, and His grace, because that's what He's done for you. Paul even said in Romans, he said that he motivated. He said, I beseech you by the mercies of God. Didn't he say that? Well, what were the mercies of God? What he had been talking about the last 11 chapters. The salvation story, the Romans road, that we would know it. He says, I want to beseech you. That mercy was supposed to be the motivation for the sacrificial way of living. And I want to do the same tonight, if I can. Tell us the old story, right? What we sang tonight. Many times, we know the story front and backwards. We have, you know, cliche sayings about it or whatever it might be. Sometimes we're so used to hearing things that we sometimes get a blind eye to it. And my hope today and hope tonight was just to challenge you. Remember what God's done for you. Remember who you were before you met Jesus Christ. Rejoice now in who you are because of Jesus Christ. And then allow that transformation and that change to affect the way that you live today and tomorrow. And let God display that change to the world around you.